we'll finish this evening, and I don't have a lot to cover this evening. Just a little bit too much for this morning. But we do have a few things to look at here as we finish out what we were looking at this morning. And then next Sunday morning, we will start to look at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jesus spoke to. But this evening, if you'll find verse 27, now these disciples of John, remember, have come to John and they've questioned him. They had a question about all of the people that were going to Jesus to get baptized, okay? And they had been arguing with the Jews over something that had something to do with purifying, baptism, something like that. And so they go here to John, and it's obvious from his response to them that there was something they just didn't get this, or perhaps it was something that they didn't like, or it didn't make sense to them. Whatever it was, whatever the question was, whether it was something that upset them or something that they just didn't understand, they were watching people go to Jesus to get baptized, and there was some kind of question mark hanging around in their mind. Whatever it was, there was some kind of question mark there. And so John is dealing with that. And this morning we looked at the fact that oftentimes new Christians will get hung up on things that they either don't understand, or they'll make a big deal out of things that really don't need to have a big deal made out of them. And we noticed some things in 1 Corinthians, and we'll go there again here in just a moment this evening. But that brings us up to verse 27, and we're going to look at John's response. It says, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Dear Lord, one more time we ask for your help this evening. Help me as I preach, and help us all to understand. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. So John's answer to them, he begins by telling them that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And he points out to them, what he's saying here is this. He's saying, as they come and ask this question, basically what he's saying to them is a lot like what Paul said to the Corinthians whenever they were talking about, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And we'll go there here in just a moment. But what he's saying here, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. He's trying to tell them, hey, what I'm doing, this preaching, this baptizing, this pointing people to Christ, this isn't of me. This was given to me from heaven. Okay? The gospel has been delivered to us from God Himself. And we are doing the work that God has called us to do. That's one of the reasons why I remind you that if you share the gospel with people, or if you're sharing the Bible with somebody and they don't receive it the way that they should, or they want to argue or something like that, that it's a good thing to remind them that, because they might sometimes act like you're the problem, but to just remind them, this is God's word that I'm giving you. They're not my words. It's not my opinion. You know, people say, well, don't you think, or what do you think? That doesn't matter. We want to concentrate on what thus saith the Lord. And so here's what John the Baptist is basically saying to them. He's saying, The work that I'm doing, okay, this isn't something that I put together. This is what God has given me to do, okay? And so there's no reason for them to be making a big deal out of what John's doing when it wasn't John in the first place, it was God. Maybe a way to explain it would be this. One man might work countless hours and put money away and save and save and save and save for years and go out and buy that boat or that truck or that house or whatever that he has been wanting to buy all of those years, okay? And he goes out, he's the one that worked, he earned the money, he bought it, okay? Well, then you've got this guy over here who, we're not saying that he's lazy or anything, but somebody gave him the same thing, gave him that vehicle, gave him that truck, gave him that house, okay? Well, what's he gonna brag or boast about when it was a gift? It's a lot like salvation. How are you going to brag and boast about salvation? It doesn't have anything to do with us, okay? And so John is saying the same thing. He's saying, this, what I'm doing is from God. God gave it to me. I wouldn't even be able to do this if God hadn't called me to do this. If God hadn't instructed me and given me the words, pardon me, I would not even be able to do what I'm doing. And so he says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And then he says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. See, these are the words that make me think. These are the words that make me stop and think. They must have been putting too much emphasis on John. They must have been making too big a deal out of him rather than making a big deal out of Christ, or else why would he have to come back and say to them, I told you it's not of me. And not only is it not of me, I told you more than once, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him. So their eyes are in the wrong place, and John is having to say, it isn't about me. And I want to say emphatically tonight that the greatest hindrance to just about everything in our personal lives, in our relationships with other people, in our service for God, at work, at school, the greatest hindrance is often going to be capital I. Capital M-E. And the reason I'm saying that is because John is showing us the attitude that we ought to have. He's saying, it has nothing to do with me. And where we get in trouble is when we think that it has something to do with us. I just don't believe whenever we look at the Bible and we see all the problems that pride causes and we see all of the destruction and we see the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that all sin falls into those categories. I just don't know how we could ever preach humility enough. Because man, we were the problem in the garden. And we continue to be the biggest problem. It's us. Okay? I'm not saying that we don't have things in our lives that other people cause. But if you stop, if you were to stop and make a list, and maybe it's not a good idea to make the list, you might be so depressed that you dig a hole, crawl in it and cover yourself up. Wait for the rapture. But if you were to make a list of the biggest pitfalls and things that hold you back, if you're honest, you're going to find you're the reason. We're the reason for just about everything on that list. And what other people do, you know, that might have some kind of an effect on us, but not near as much as what we do. You know, the There's two different ways to look at ourselves. We could look at ourselves as, hey, look in that mirror and say, no, you're doing all right. Looking pretty good today. Doing all right. Doing good. Or we can look in the mirror and be honest, and we can look at ourselves and we say, buddy, I ain't going to take my eye off you today. Because I know what you're capable of. I know what kind of shenanigans you pull. You've pulled enough of them. You ain't getting out of my sight today. You just can't preach humility enough. You can't be humble enough. There's a song that I really enjoy, and the boys and I were going to do it about a month or so ago, but we've heard it a cappella, and we wanted to put music to it, and that's taken us a little while to get it lined out. But the title of the song, "It's So Hard to Stumble When You're Down on Your Knees." It's so hard to stumble when you're down on your knees. You know, if we'll keep ourselves humbled before God, then if we do fall, it's not a very far fall, is it? It's not very far. And so John is pointing out, he's telling his disciples, I told you I wasn't him. What I'm doing comes from him. It's all about him. We're talking about a humble man who didn't seek any vainglory and pointed everybody to Christ that he met. Whether or not they went, that was up to them. But he made sure that Christ was central. Going home today, there was a car in front of us, and you know what they had on their window? They had a little fish. Yeah. And Penny did. I didn't get a chance to talk to Penny, but I did get to talk to Julie. And it's a Greek thing. That I was pretty sure of. I did not know that it was a sign among the persecuted church to let them know that I didn't know. I knew it was something Greek. It was like a symbol or something like that. I don't think I'd ever heard the meaning. I was right that it didn't come out of the Bible. It's from early church history, okay? But anyhow, driving home today, saw the fish, okay? So obviously, there was a Christian in front of me, right? I mean, fish, In God We Trust license plate. Let's not be fooled by that. But you know what I liked? Was on the back of their on their back window, about this big, here's what it said. It said, "He," capital H-E, and a greater than sign, and then a lowercase I. He is greater than I am. And the first thing I thought was, he must increase and I must decrease. Saw that on the way home today. I thought that was significant. This is the passage that we're preaching on. No, I'm not saying God put that car in front of me. It was just neat seeing that. You just cannot get to a point where you're humble enough. And let me say this, if we ever get to a point where we feel like we're humble enough, we're probably in pretty big trouble, and pride is sneaking in. If we think, oh, okay, I got it. Okay? You know why it's so important for us to be humble? Because the more humble we are, the greater Christ becomes in our lives. And the greater Christ becomes to others when they see less of us and more of Him. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go ahead and turn there. It's where we were this morning. And I know we read this passage here within the last few weeks. But let's go ahead and look at it again. We kind of have the same thing going on here. These Corinthians were looking at man. They were making a big deal out of man. And Paul's correcting them for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Sounds like John the Baptist, doesn't it? He says, hey, who are we? Who are we? We're just the preachers. We're just the preachers doing what God has called us to do. That's what John the Baptist told his disciples. He said, you know, I can't do anything that God doesn't give me to do. And that's what Paul's saying here. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Come on, if you have ever planted a garden, you know you can till that ground, you can put the seeds in, you can cover it up, you can water it, you can fertilize it, you can take care of it, you can put the fence up, you can keep the critters. You can't really keep the critters out, but you can try your hardest to keep the critters out. And at the end of the summer, if nothing pops up out of the ground, then what's it matter, all the work you did? What's it matter? What'd you, okay, you got a sunburn and some blisters. What'd you get for it? So what do? We plant, we water, but God's the one that has to do the work and give the increase. God's the one that has to bring forth the fruit. So we go out and we just labor, plant and water, plant and water, plant and water, plant and water. And we don't worry about the results because we're not in charge of them. God's in charge of the results. We just leave it all in His hands. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying? Same thing John's saying. I'm just doing the work God's called me to do, and it's all about Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, and if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So Paul there is reiterating what John was saying to these disciples who had this question. He's saying, I told you I wasn't the Christ. It isn't about me. It's about Jesus. I can't do anything that He hasn't given me to do. Okay? Now think about this. We absolutely, as we often find, the Bible is right in the middle, and man has extremes out here on the left and out here on the right. And one extreme would be, in this case, the lazy Christian who doesn't want to work and doesn't want to serve and doesn't want to witness and doesn't want to tell people about God and doesn't want to lead anybody to Christ and just doesn't plant or water or do anything. Saved, going to heaven, that's enough, that's good enough. Give me something, teach me something that's going to help me, but I'm not really concerned about anybody else. What happens to them? Well, we know that's wrong. But then there's another extreme over here on this side where the man who's laboring tries to take too much of the labor in his own hands. And I'm not talking about one person doing the work of five people. I'm talking about a man who plants and waters and then thinks that he's responsible for the increase. Because sometimes you'll find, and I dealt with this myself a few years back, was that I felt like, how do I convince people? How do I convince them that the Bible is true? How do I convince them that they need to be saved? And I believe God helped me to understand, you can't. It's not your job. You plant. So you have the man that won't plant or water, and then you got the guy that'll plant and water and then go out there and try to pull fruit up out of the ground. No. What's the Bible way? What's the Bible? Plant, water, be busy about God's work, but leave His part up to Him. Leave His part up to Him. Look, I think all of us understand that agony that's felt when you see another person who either needs to be saved or they're saved, but they're living in disobedience. You know, they're going through something that they just won't get right with God. And out of love and compassion, what do we want? We want to be able to do it for them, don't we? I mean, we wish that we could just step in and say the magic words and they fall to their knees and get saved. Or we wish we could walk in and say, now here's what you need to do, and then they just do it and everything. But what can we do? All we can do is walk in and say the gospel words and say, this is what thus saith the Lord. Here's what you need. Here's what you need to do to be saved, okay? Or if there's a situation in your life, here's what the Bible says about your situation. And as much as you wish you could make them do it, you can't. And if you could make them do it, it wouldn't be genuine anyhow. So what do? Plant, plant, plant. Water, water, water. And pray for sunshine. Pray for harvest. You go out and you plant it, and you water, and then you just pray. You just pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And maybe it needs to be replanted. Maybe it got plucked up. Or it needs to be watered more and more and more and more. You ever had a garden or raised some vegetables or something that you had something that you thought was not going to come up? I mean, it just took forever for anything to come up. And you thought it's never going to sprout. And then finally it did. And sometimes it doesn't. I remember the first year that we put our garden in, I bought green bell peppers. And I bought some of them at a greenhouse, and then I bought some of them from the Apple House, I think is what it is. And my main reason for planting green bell peppers is so I can stuff them with hamburger and cheese later. That's stuffed peppers is the main reason that I grow those things, okay? Now, bought these two peppers, these two types of different peppers from different places. They were the same pepper, but I got them from two different places. The ones came on real good. The other ones, it just took forever to get even a bud on there. You know, bought the plants and put them in. So the next year, I'm talking to the lady at the greenhouse, and I told her, you know, last year I got some here and I got some up at the Apple House. She said, the ones at the Apple House took forever to come up, didn't they? I said, they did. How'd you know that? Well, she said they ship them in from Michigan, so they spray them with this growth inhibitor that keeps them from, so they'll stay fresh looking longer when you go to buy them. And she was absolutely right. And I'd go out there and I had peppers hanging on these plants and these other ones. What's going on? What's going on? I want my peppers. Couldn't do a thing about it. Now the next year, I bought them all from her. That's something I could do about it. I couldn't bring fruit. What could I do? Put it in the ground, water it, wait. And just let time do what it's going to do. You know, that's what you do whenever you're working for God, when you're witnessing for Him, when you're laboring for Him, is do the work. You do the work, and you leave the results and the increase to God. And so John is trying to tell him, hey, what I do was given to me from God. I'm just doing what I've been called to do. Don't make a big deal out of me. I'm just the messenger, is what he's telling him. Now, what I think is beautiful is verse 29. I just like this illustration. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. You know what he's saying? It's the illustration that he's given is this. A man is getting married, and we know in the Bible that Christ is the bridegroom and we are the bride. Okay, so the illustration that he's giving is this. A man is about to get married, the bridegroom, okay? It's his day. He's the one that's going to get married. His friend is there, okay? We would refer to him as the best man, okay? I can't quite figure out why the best man is not the one getting married, but it's the one standing next to him not getting married. Is that some kind of old joke He's not getting married. He's the best man. I don't understand. You know, matron of honor, I sort of understand, but I don't get best man. But anyhow, here's the best man. And you know what he's doing? He's there for his buddy. He's there to support him. He's there for him. He's there to help him. And he's just excited that his buddy is getting married. He's happy for his buddy. He's happy for his friend. He's not jealous that he's not married yet. He's not jealous that he's not getting the attention. He's standing there. He's standing there looking at his best friend. And he's joyous for him. And that is exactly what he's saying in verse 29. You see, John is not the bridegroom. That's Jesus Christ. John was like that best man, that friend, that went ahead and made preparations to get things ready for the wedding, to get things ready for the bridegroom, for when he came. And his joy is not in, look at all the work that the friend did, look at everything he did to get everything right. His joy is the bridegroom is here. This is what his joy is. Look what he says. He says, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Just one more. He says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He's just excited and happy because the one that he's serving is there. And he's the one getting the glory, Jesus Christ. I said this afternoon when I was preaching up at the manor, I used this illustration. I was preaching in John chapter 1, but the illustration fits in both places. Do you remember when you were a kid, and still probably happens to you now sometimes, but when you were a kid it happened a lot. Company was coming over, company that you didn't see very often. You were very excited. It might have been grandparents. You saw them a couple times a year. It might have been, you know, cousins, aunts, uncles, whoever. Somebody that you were excited about, they were coming over to visit. And do you remember being a little kid and just camping out on that windowsill and just watching for them? Just watching and watching and watching and watching and watching. Or you'd be listening. Maybe you'd be upstairs or in the basement and then you'd hear their voice. I don't know who I was hearing, but I thought we had a visitor because I was back in my office and I was hearing this voice. It was one of you men that, I mean, we don't have any visitors here, but I think we got a visitor. I don't recognize that voice. Well, one of you guys masked your voice or something because I don't know who it was, but I couldn't recognize, I didn't know who it was. You'd be upstairs and that company would come and you'd hear them and they're here and you'd get excited. When I was growing up on the farm, somebody would be coming over, we'd be waiting for them and I would play out in the yard. And if you look up the road, there was an old railroad bed where the railroad tracks used to go through and you couldn't see a car until it cleared that railroad bed because of the trees. But once it cleared that railroad bed, you could tell who it was. And I'd be climbing the tree, the big maple out front or playing out in the front yard and every car you'd look, you know, look, and a lot of times it might have been my family from Kentucky because we only saw them a couple times a year. But when you heard them coming and then you saw them coming, you were excited because they were here. John is telling them, I'm here because of him. And when I hear his voice, I'm excited. He says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. Why? Because the one that I've been waiting for is here. The one that I'm working for is here. The one that I'm trying to point people to is here. The one, that bridegroom, he says, let me read again. The friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You know what we see here? Not an ounce of jealousy, not an ounce of, I want you to look at me, I want you to pay attention to me. We just see John saying, Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now here's what Here's one of the first things that I think whenever I read this verse. Okay? I want to be the best Christian, the best servant, everything, husband, father, pastor, friend, neighbor, that I can possibly be for Jesus Christ. Okay? I think we would all say that. Okay? On my best day, whatever that would be, if I could figure out what it was, on my best day, I'm not even in the running with someone like John the Baptist. I can't even see, if we're in a race, I can't even see him. He's so far ahead of me. Okay, I'm not even in the same league as John the Baptist. Why am I saying that? That man, called by God, absolutely devoted to pointing people to Jesus Christ, says he must increase, but I must decrease. That tells me that if a man, a Christian like John the Baptist, says, hey, I got to keep humbling myself, I need to make a bigger deal out of Jesus, it needs to be less about me, then I definitely need to have that attitude. I mean, if this man said that, then I know I've got work to do. He must increase. I must decrease. It completely goes against the grain with what a lot of what we see even in churches nowadays when men are trying to build a building to themselves. He says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony, but he that received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Now, I mentioned that this morning. He's not, when he says that no man receiveth his testimony, well, it's obvious that that's not an all-inclusive statement. He's not saying nobody gets saved. Because in the very next verse, he says, he that hath received his testimony. So what is this? That's kind of like when you are teaching, okay, our teachers that we have, or if you're in charge of anybody and you've got a crew working under you, or even just at home and you've got a bunch of kids, and you say, nobody is listening to me. Usually that means the majority of the people aren't listening. That normally doesn't mean nobody's listening to me at all. Okay? When you say, nobody's listening, nobody's getting it, nobody's paying any attention, it generally doesn't mean nobody at all. You usually mean most people, or it seems like nobody. Okay? That has to be what John is saying here, because he goes on in the next verse and tells us some people do receive his testimony. So while most people don't, and we know that, we looked at that this morning, while most people don't receive his testimony, look what happens when we do. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. If you're saved, you're living proof that there is a God. You're living proof that salvation is real. Okay? And then he goes on to say, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That means presently. So for the saved person, you have eternal life right now. For the unsaved person, the wrath of God is currently abiding upon you, and you have to be saved to have it removed, to do something about it. Okay, what is he telling us here in these verses? Well, all that can be known of God can only come from God. Okay, we said that in Sunday school this morning. The only thing we can know about God is what God has revealed to us. We don't learn anything about God from... Well, let me be careful how I word it. You learn things about God from other people, from pastors and preachers and Sunday school teachers and parents. But what they're teaching you, they have to get it from God. They have to get it from the Word. I can't teach you something about God that God hasn't already revealed to us in His Word. Okay? So whatever it is that we can know about God has to come from Him. Had He not revealed Himself to us in the ways that He has, we never would have known. So that's what John's saying here. He's saying, hey, the things of God, that what we know about God, they come from Him. He's the one that teaches us. We can't know anything about Him unless He has revealed it to us. And He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And then finally, in verse 36, as John, just another example of the man that he was, goes right back to the gospel. He goes right back to the gospel. We're talking about, it says, his disciples. So these men are probably saved. Okay, he's probably already preached to them and baptized them, and they're saved. And here he is preaching the gospel again. Why? Because even a saved person can't hear it too many times. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're saved, you're not waiting to get eternal life. We're just waiting to go home. Okay? You already have eternal life if you're saved, because you aren't going to die spiritually. Your body might, but you already possess eternal life in heaven. We're just waiting to go home. We're just waiting to go there. Let's pray, and then we'll just be dismissed with a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this evening. Thank You for Your Word, and I pray that it would do the work that You've intended for it to do upon our hearts, Lord, and that we would just remember as we look at John the Baptist, that we would learn from his example to make everything about You, about Your Son, about the Holy Spirit, that You would be central in everything, and we would point people to You, and help us to live lives of humility so that people will see You and not us. But when they look at us, we will just be pointing them directly to You. Strengthen us, Lord, and give us the encouragement that we need, and help us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.